Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
And we've finished two magazines that I was wanting to look at, Charisma and Sojourners. We'll be looking at Relevant Christianity today and another magazine also in the Christian world of that claims to be sound biblical Christian magazines. But anyway, we will be looking at the Relevant next, but not tonight, as I have been digressing to look at three current events that have been taking place in, you know, as I call in the general world of deception. Last week we looked at the Seventh-day Adventist Prophecy, annual prophecy conference, which is being held in my area now. And these, of course, are held all over the country, probably all over the world. But I know I have been to several in the U.S. So they certainly use this tool, actually, to proselytize and to try to reach people with their false gospel, including and probably many who are involved in evangelical churches to pull the wool over their eyes, so to speak, and to indoctrinate them into the false teaching of Seventh-day Adventists. But anyway, we covered a lot of that last week. And so this week, I want to look at another development that's been taking place. This is something that took place concerning what used to be called the U.S. Center for World Missions. And it is now known as William Carey International University and Frontier Ventures. Same location, same campus in Pasadena, California. And I had received some information recently and was asked for my opinion by someone who had had an office there. I actually share an office with Robbie Maharaj and a friend of mine, Victor Marquis, who's a missionary in South Korea, also shared an office there. And so you're probably wondering, well, how did I land on this campus of which I'm going to speak about this evening and have spoke about in the past, by the way. Albert James Dager, who has a excellent magazine, newsletter, Media Spotlight it's called, and he's done a lot of really good things in the realm of discernment. And many years ago he wrote a three-part series on the World Christian Movement. The U.S. Center for World Missions was the headquarters for many evangelistic organizations involved in the World Christian Movement. And the reason why I say was is, of course, because the name, they've been rebranded with a new name. But the article that we will look at in a minute is titled Dueling Visions, Gnawing Suspicions. And it's the article and the information that came to me, and people wanted to know my opinion about what was taking place, the development up there at the U.S. Center. And anyway, Albert James Dager had written this excellent three-part article, and I had read it. And it's an older article, but he has updated the information into a book called The World Christian Movement. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I'm just saying this to say that I covered this in past in podcasts, and the title of the book, of which these articles, you know, make up a great deal of. I haven't read his updated book yet. It's called The World Christian Movement, Great Delusion Reading to the Religio-Political State of the Antichrist. It says the gospel is being compromised as we learn that it is no longer proper to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior unless done so within the context of the world's pagan religions. We are told that God speaks through Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and other holy men. Major Christian voices are sounding the siren song of compromise and denial of Christ. Will you recognize the deception in your church? The only book on this subject offers vital information on the World Christian Movement, a most important subject. And that's the blurb from Media Spotlight's Sword Publishing catalog, which is one of the pages, or a few of the pages from one of his recent Media Spotlights. The book is called Perspectives. In other words, a book that was written called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement is, of course, was edited by Ralph Winter and Stephen Hawthorne. And this is really what Al Dager is critiquing. And this is such a big part of the U.S. Center. As I read before, the U.S. Center for World Mission is headquarters for many evangelical organizations involved in the World Christian Movement. Well, now, if you heard those podcasts, you heard some of the information. You can also, I believe these articles are still online by Al, and I know the book is available. I noticed that the article is still online. Like I say, it might be slightly outdated, but the core information is accurate and will give you the gist of it if you haven't heard the podcast where I was commenting from Al's excellent series. I think before I go any farther, I should probably explain how I landed on the campus of the U.S. Center for World Evangelism, or missions. You know, I went to Columbia Bible College, which is a big mission school in Columbia, South Carolina. And after I graduated, I had settled back in my hometown, and I really didn't know what direction I should go in my life at that point in time. And I would say within 6 months to a year after that, it's been many years ago, a friend of mine, Chris Adams, was a roommate of mine from the Bible College, and John Lutz and his wife, Vonnie. Chris had contacted me, and he said they had been talking, and my name came up, and Chris said, you know, I know you had always wanted to go to Los Angeles or to California, and I'd like to help you get out there. And I said, well, really? You know, and I was so thankful because it gave me a sense of direction. It bore witness, you know, that I really did want to go out to California and get involved in cults ministry, et cetera. And he said, you know, my other friends, John Lutz, or John was a friend from the Bible College, he and his wife were preparing. They wanted to go to Outer Mongolia as it was opening up to missionaries, and they were attending the William Carey University in preparation for that after they had graduated from Columbia Bible College. And so Chris actually arranged for me. He got me a ticket. I mean, very kind of him. He bought a plane ticket for me. He said, John and Viney can put you up temporarily until you can, you know, if the Lord leads you to stay here to get a job, whatever. And so he said, you know, if you can find a way to St. Louis, which was near where I lived, or within 2.5 hours away, he could get me a better ticket price. It, you know, would cost him a little less for me to get that ticket. And I said, hey, I will walk to St. Louis, you know, if necessary, to get on that plane. And thank you. Well, I ran into a friend of mine at a local mall named Debbie. And, you know, she said, hey, what's going on? What's new with you? And I said, well, hey, I think I'm going to Los Angeles. She said, hey, can I come along? And I said, well, probably not, but that's what's new with me. And I said, all I have to do is get to St. Louis, and I'm going to be on my way. And she said, oh, well, I go to St. Louis all the time. She had some special medical problems, and she needed to go to St. Louis to some of the specialists over there. So I really saw the hand of God working in my life to get me out there. And so it was that I flew out there. And I arrived. I met a CBC, a Columbia Bible College alumni, who had said, "Oh, you're here because you're interested in cults. Well, you got to meet Wally Tope." Well, Wally was an expert on Mormonism and some of the other cults, and I got to meet him. I ended up rooming at the same house, renting a room where he also rented, and worked with his ministry for some time. And he also hung out there at the U.S. Center. And so, you know, for me, without really checking out the U.S. Center, I just figured, well, it was a given that this was a good, sound place because Columbia Bible College was a top mission school, and they had spoke highly of Ralph Winter and this whole thing, and now I had a friend that was attending out there, and, you know, I had no reason really to check it out. I just shame on me, I guess. But you know, they had a good reputation with a lot of evangelical Christians and within Christianity. Well, anyway, that's how I ended up there. And, well, I lived in Pasadena, of course, and I went to a Calvary Chapel in Pasadena. But so I didn't live on the campus. Only for a short time I lived off campus with my friends John and Vonnie. I ended up getting a job painting houses, and the rest, as they say, is history. And I lived for L.A. in 20 years, and I'm thankful for how the Lord got me there. And as I sit back and look at his sovereign hand, I also thank God that he allowed me to be in a position, in a situation, to see things I would have never known or seen that confirmed to me what Albert James Dagher and another individual writes about, who I will get to, hopefully, with the time that I have, about what's taken place on that campus. and what's going on even now. You know, I was clueless. Ralph Winter was held in high esteem, as I mentioned, and you know, Harold Lenzel at one time had been a faculty member at Columbia Bible College, not while I was there, and he was the author of Battle for the Bible. He had also been one of the you know, the head guys at Fuller Seminary, and had seen the battle for the Bible that was taking place there with the whole issue of the inerrancy of Scripture, that, you know, and the battle for it, the battle that Fuller lost, and to this day has affected why so many bad things, heretical things, and just unbiblical things, well, anyway, that have come out of Fuller. And we'll get into a little bit more of that later. I've already talked about that in the past. But so this is where I was at, and wanting to see where God was going to take me from here on out. Now, as I mentioned, or as I want to move on here, the U.S. Center was headquarters for organizations, as I said, and that was in from volume 22, number one of Media Spotlight was the first part in his series, Albert James Dagher series, entitled Evangelism versus Evangelization. And you know, I have shared in the past about how when I was there, Mott Auditorium was rented out to Harvest Rock Church. Well, for those who maybe are not aware, Harvest Rock Church is pastored by Che An, who claims to be a prophet. And he, along with Lou Engle of The Call, are both, you know, in the New Apostolic Reformation movement, those who believe that prophets and apostles are still legitimate for today, and you know, and false prophets can be somehow ordained as being okay, or true prophets. I'm kind of simplifying it, but you know, really, in a nutshell, this is, Harvest Rock Church was just one of the many groups under the umbrella of the New Apostolic Reformation movement. C.P. Wagner, who was a Fuller guy. Anyway, they were given, you know, they rented out Mott Auditorium there on the campus of the U.S. Center. And then later, Mosaic Church, which was an emergent church, they also used Mott Auditorium for services. So there was a lot of compromise going on that I saw firsthand. I know Dave Hunt, and I shared about this in the past, Dave Hunt, one of my heroes, his warnings were unheeded when he spoke there, warning about some of the things that he knew of that were taking place. And so anyway, without further ado, moving on to the article that someone asked me to comment on. It was called Dueling Visions, Gnawing Suspicions. And I want to read a few quotes from that article concerning the new and improved, you know, William Carey International University and Frontier Ventures. And of course, I say that tongue in cheek. It's anything but new and improved, as you'll see from this article, some of the comments that this article written by, let me get the author for you. Sophia Lee is one of the authors. I don't have the other author's name handy to me. But anyway, this was in World Magazine. Okay, Sophia Lee and Marvin Olasky wrote this article. It's a recent article. And it says, the battle over a proposed sale of American Evangelism's Missions Pentagon, is what they refer to it as, raises questions of missionary strategy and nonprofit accountability. What responsibility do ministries have to their founders' vision and to those who sacrificed to fund it? It said, in Pasadena, 18 miles northeast of the Dolby Theater on Hollywood Boulevard, sits the campus of William Carey International University and Frontier Ventures, two interlinked ministries that are not having their finest hour. It says, the overlapping WCIU and FV boards are seeking to sell the campus, plus five more acres and up to 147 units of off-campus housing. Officially, ministry leaders say a central campus for missionaries is outmoded. Unofficially, they desire to leave behind years of property mismanagement and gain a pot of money for other evangelistic purposes. Goes on to talk about, of course, Ralph Winter, a former Presbyterian missionary who was a missionary trainer at Fuller Theological Seminary, which I didn't know when I first landed out there that he was a Fuller grad. And I'm sorry, I can't help but be suspicious of anything that comes out of Fuller. So I should have known better. But anyway, the article, I'm looking for some other things I want to mention here. For years, the campus was a productive garden of innovation with citrus and strode. It said, then in 2009, Ralph Winter, whom Time magazine in 2005 named one of America's 25 most influential Christians, died after battling myeloma, and his vision is no longer welcome. Now most of the missions-related activity is gone. Frontier Ventures, WCIU, is the rebranding name for U.S. Center for World Missions, derives revenue from renting buildings to several schools and churches and renting houses to people searching on Craigslist for vacancies. The tenants have brought new problems that tarnish the reputation of what was a great institution. We've learned about drug and drinking problems. WCIU President Kevin Higgins acknowledged that FVWCIU evicted three housing tenants when it was discovered that they were selling drugs. He notes two incidents on campus involving students who attend schools run by organizations on our campus. We've learned that they currently face at least three civil lawsuits from former and current employees alleging harassment, retaliation, overwork without overtime, pay, and wrongful termination. I mean, I didn't see all this. I saw a lot of other bad things of a more of spiritual nature taking place, but this is also degenerative spiritual nature, I guess you could say. The campus's former human resources director, David Clancy, found FVWCIU abusing employees, erring in employee benefits, assigning extra work hours without overtime pay, violating whistleblower policies and not paying state income taxes. And, you know, you might just say that this could be an example, modern-day example of Ichabod. You know, 1 Samuel 4, 21-22 talks about the glory has departed from Israel. That's what the context of that scripture is about. But the truth is, and I don't want to say there haven't been good ministries that were associated or housed at this site or what have you. I was in shared an office with Robbie Maharaj and Wally Tope. He hung out up there and stored his materials up there and everything else. But I don't know that everybody completely checked out the actual mission of what was taking place. Anyway, that's kind of a moot point, and I want to get to that in a moment. The point is, Ichabod, even in its finest hour, many years ago, it had already been exposed by Albert James Dagher and another author who I'm going to get to in a few minutes, hopefully, to point out some of the some of the problems that really confirm what Dagher was saying in his articles. And a big part of it was, I think, because of the Fuller influence, the liberal problematic Fuller, lack of believing in the full inerrancy of Scripture, etc. So let's see if there's anything else I can offer from this article. Ralph Winter founded the campus with the goal of using it to reach the remaining 17,000 people groups by the year 2000. Today, in 2018, many have yet to hear the gospel. And that was actually when Dagher wrote his article. It was before the year 2000. And he was describing that was the goal, that they wanted to reach the whole world by the year 2000, which obviously didn't happen. But what they were trying to reach the world with was really unbiblical, as I think you'll see in the further information that I'm going to share. And again, you can back up or you can check out his book that I mentioned earlier, as well as these articles from Media Spotlight. Now, also from the article, one other comment. WCIU's Mott Auditorium, which with a capacity of 4,000 is the largest auditorium in Pasadena, is closed most of the time, in part because its heavy doors are difficult to open from the inside. That would be dangerous in case of emergencies. Kerry Jones says it would cost $100,000 to replace them. And by the way, Harvest Church moved on to another property. The old cult of Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, which was, of course, headquartered in Pasadena, was where they moved, and that's when Mosaic came into Mott Auditorium and took their place. So, I mean, all kinds of compromise, all kinds of problems. While Winter was still alive, I believe, well, I'm almost sure because I was still living out there at the time, and I know there was just all kinds of problems taking place. And I'm not attacking Ralph Winter. I'm just saying that I know that the methodology, and let me get to that in just a minute. But I just think that there's a whole lot of compromise that kind of spoke to the whole mess. I thought it might be an interesting point to point out to you, if I hadn't already, about Harvest Rock Church, which is really cultic as far as I'm concerned as a new Apostolic Reformation group. Moving on to another cult property that was sold. But anyway, this is an article that it's entitled, there's further information about the what I call the Fuller Leaven at the U.S. Center, which is now known as Frontier Ventures. from an article called Fuller Evangelical Think Tank. And this article I don't have the actual date of the article. I printed it out, part of it in 2007 and part two in 2008, or vice versa. But anyway, in 2007 and 2008, I got this, and the author says that all articles are the sole property of Seek God and Vicki Dillon, D-I-L-L-E-N. So I always like to give credit where credit is due. And I think these are great articles. I may not agree with everything that's in these articles. And the full import or the intent of the article is to show the negative bad effects of Fuller Evangelical Think Tank. But I just chose, of course, a couple of sections or a couple of people that are listed here that are associated with the World Christian Movement, the Perspectives book, and the ideas that came about from two of the people who came out of Fuller. And actually, there's a list of several people here in, of Fuller that I'll mention. And adding to the list that aren't on this list, of course, are people like Rob Bell, who graduated from there, as did Rick Warren, for starters. But anyway, they're not part of this list of the Fuller Evangelical Think Tank that are listed in this article. Let me read some of this to you. Information reveals that many in today's leadership and organizations were as a result of involvement with Fuller Theological Seminary in some way. Fuller's goals was to devise and implement strategies and methodologies that, according to Nancy Flint, who worked with John Wimber, run the gamut from introducing heretical doctrine to manipulation of spiritual forces through the bringing down of fire from heaven. Virtually all pockets of resistance to this global movement have been overcome. Literally thousands of church leaders have been trained and deployed into power positions from this seminary. This is Fuller, not the U.S. Center or William Carey, but there's an association here. It says the following are just some of the individuals who have contributed to framing the heretical doctrine being taught at Fuller and spread throughout the world today as New and Evangelicism. And, of course, the names that are listed, I'll only list a few. Donald McGavran, Ralph Winter, who founded the U.S. Center, C. Peter Wagner, who was the head of the New Apostolic Reformation Movement, John Wimber, the Signs and Wonders guy, Richard Foster, one of the top contemplative prayer, contemplative spirituality leaders, and several other people who are not relevant to our discussion right here, so I'm not going to mention their names. But McGavran, Donald McGavran, he was a missionary educator, author, and minister in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. And, of course, this is a very liberal denomination. And he founded the Fuller School of World Missions after he served as a professor at the Indianapolis College of Missions, that is, for the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, which, again, was very liberal. And, to get to the core, okay, he founded the Fuller's School of World Missions in Pasadena in 1965 through 1971. And then, besides founding the Fuller School of World Mission, McGavran developed the methodology of contextualization of the gospel for each culture in which teaching is found in the perspectives curriculum, and that's, of course, the handbook, really, for the World Christian Movement. His Bridges of God, originally titled How People Became Christians, is viewed as the classic summons for missionaries to utilize the bridges of family and kinship ties within each people group, thereby promoting people into movements to Christ. I'm going to skip around in here. It is important to note that the group decision is not the sum of the separate individual decisions. The leader makes sure that his followers will follow. And this is how it was explained to me by a guy that used to go to my church that got involved up there. He said, well, it's like, you know, the missionaries, they want to go to these tribal places in third world countries. And if they can win the leader, it's something like the old cowboy movies. You know, if you can shoot the Indian chief, you know, the Indians won't know what to do. I mean, you know, if you can go to the leader of the tribal group and convert him, well, everybody else will just be converted in one big happy group. Instead of what the Bible teaches, that we each have to come individually and make a choice of accepting or receiving Christ's pardon for our salvation. Anyway, this is the way the man explained to me, and I told him, I said, well, all I can say is it's a good thing that Jehovah's Witnesses didn't get there first, I guess, right? Because then, you know, they'd have the whole tribe sold out to this idea. I may be simplifying this a bit for the sake of time, but this is in essence what's taking place here, I think. A change of religion involves community change. Only as its members move together does change become healthy and constructive. That's from Perspectives reader 137, 140. McGavran's methodology of people movements and the idea that cultures were to be redeemed by redemptive analogies are globally embraced. According to McGavran, the focus of the church is not to save individuals or disciple them, although he points out that is not to be forgotten. However, extraction evangelism, that is, to save one person out of the context of his sociological unit, is a setback to global evangelization. Again, not evangelism, but evangelization. He believed that when Jesus said to make disciples of the nations, he meant literally the entire nations, including the governments. Jesus said he comes to the individual. No one can make us Christians, that is, a true follower of Christ. That's what this author rightly states. What McGavran was promoting was a reconstructionist, dominionist theology, which we've shown to be part of far too many lives. The concept of a culturally relevant message incorporates pagan practices into Christianity. In other words, the culturally relevant gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, we're going to be looking at Relevant Magazine shortly in the next couple podcasts. If indeed it was necessary to change the gospel and make it culturally relevant, then we would have to conclude that a biblically simple message of salvation would never be accepted in various cultures. And then, you know, this is from Dager's, just to back up this some of this information from his series on the World Christian Movement. I don't have time to volume 22, number 1, page 13 and 14. In the Reader for Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, see Peter Wagner, mentored by the late John Wimber and so-called expert on church growth, calls social and political action the cultural mandate of the gospel. And then on to the next page, the cultural mandate then is the need for Christians to take dominion over the earth. There's that dominion theology that the other author was just speaking about, by means of social and political action. And according to Wagner, it was inspired by the social upheavals of the 60s. And then the next column, the dominionist agenda of the World Christian Movement is evident in the following perspectives article by Edward Dayton and David Frazier. And I don't have time to read all that to you, but Dayton and Frazier criticize the traditionalists, those who believe that the gospel is the sole mandate while voluntarily involving themselves in relieving the suffering of those to whom they minister. So there's a, you know, there is a perversion that's coming, a twisting of the scripture. I fear lest anyone, by any means the serpent who beguiled Eve, might corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's the verse from 2 Corinthians that this author quotes from. For he that comes and preaches another Jesus, etc., another gospel. Now quickly to Ralph Winter. Winter is the founder of the U.S. Center for World Missions, Pasadena, California, which was a direct result of strategies developed at Fuller. Ralph Winter spent 10 years there as professor of missions at the School of World Mission. He was instrumental forming, okay, William Carey Library Publishing, etc. The U.S. Center for World Missions is an umbrella organization which oversees the outreach ministry of the entire global evangelical church. Joint initiatives fall under the Lausanne banner. If one reads his various writings, particularly in Perspectives, we would note that Ralph Winter changed the new covenant of Christ in Christ back to the Abrahamic covenant. I'm out of time, unfortunately. Winter believes and instills in his teachings that there is one covenant in the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant. In his way of thinking, the church is to take the biblical law and standard to all nations, which according to him is both the Jews and Jesus failed in their mission to do. That's about it for my time. So God bless, and we will hope that we will see you next week.